Turn your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 3 through 8 this morning of Daniel chapter 9. I'll read the odd verses if you'll join with me on the even verses of Daniel chapter 9. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Again, Daniel chapter 9, I'll begin in verse number 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And let's pray again this morning. God, we have a great opportunity before us, Lord, to hear from your man of God, through the word of God. I pray that you'd open our hearts, Lord, that the Holy Spirit has already prayed that do its work in the service this morning. I do pray again for this morning. I pray for Mrs. James. I pray you comfort her heart in the time of her loss. Pray you give her grace. It can only come from you. Bless us this morning, the special. Prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
The preachers are weary, the singers are tired, the church as we know it, it's losing its fire. Some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on. Just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding God's throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it'd be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. Lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul.
That's great. Thank you, Brother Calvin. That's great singing. Now, he has several CDs, and I don't know if he has them with him today. You have some, so if you would like a CD, he's got some great music, and we appreciate him, so you might want to see him. And, Brother, you're welcome to bring those in. Near the close, I'll be passing some things out. You might have a little time. And if you don't want them, that's fine. But if you'd like to get some good gospel music in your home, here's an opportunity to do so. I want you to notice in verses 7 and 8 this morning, and we've moved the fore part of the service along because I just have a lot that I want to get into today. But I want you to notice a wordage here in these verses. In verse number 7, Daniel says, "But unto us confusion of faces." And then in verse number 8, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face." When you see phrases or words, Megan, good to see you this morning. Always good to have some of our college young people home. Whenever you see phrases or words repeated in a very short passage, it's because God's trying to emphasize something. And I want to speak this morning on America's confusion of face. America's confusion of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to be here, and I pray that you'll please bless the time in your word. Now, Lord, I don't want this to be my message. I want this to be yours. So I give myself to you, and I give myself to your spirit and to your word, and I pray for complete control of your spirit, that, Lord, everything that might be said this morning would be helpful, beneficial, and Lord, edify and build your church and your people here and help us. And in this day and age in which we live, to be a testimony and a light for Christ. Just be with me. Bless the message as it goes forth. Please speak to our hearts, and we thank you in Christ's name and amen. On April 19th, Target corporate headquarters issued a statement defining their policy of inclusivity for transgender employees and customers. Now, people, you have to be careful. You know, social media has gone crazy over this, and there are several false reports and accusations that have cropped up on the internet. Just because somebody wrote it doesn't mean that it's true. But this is part of their official statement that I'm about to read to you. This is part of their official statement that went out concerning this policy. This is what they said, and I quote, "In our stores, we demonstrate our commitment to an inclusive experience in many ways. Most relevant for the conversations currently underway, we welcome transgender team members and guests to use the restroom or fitting room facility that corresponds with their gender identity," end of quote. Now, that's not a rumor. That is their statement, word for word, from their corporate headquarters. And I think you understand, friend, what they're saying there. If a transgender comes in and feels like a woman on Tuesday, then they can use the woman's bathroom. If they feel like a man on Thursday, they can use the man's bathroom. Basically, it's confusion. Do what you want. And if you don't see the potential impact of this type policy when it comes to pedophiles and people who prey on children. You know how you mothers are in Target sometimes and your 9 or 10 year old girl has to use the restroom? You can't send her there now by herself. In fact, it makes me want to go over there with my granddaughter and go with her in the women's bathroom. And when I'm questioned, "Why are you in here?" I'm in here to protect my granddaughter. That's what it makes me want to do. I think you can understand the potential impact of this thing. Now, it has resulted in a firestorm of protests on social media, and has also resulted in a call to boycott the retail store. And I want to say this morning, I believe that's a good idea. It's hard to be rigidly consistent when you start taking, on this kind of thing. But when a store or a corporation is so blatant and so in your face or in public about their policy, God's people should stand against it. God's people, in fact, folks, I wrote in the bulletin this morning about an issue that's in our legislature. And you folks that go to church here on a regular basis, you know I don't hobby horse politics and social issues. But every once in a while, a preacher needs to lift up his voice using the Word of God and proclaim what God says about this kind of thing. Decriminalizing marijuana is in our state house. It's already been, the bill's already been, I think it's already gone through 3 passages in the House and two in the Senate. I've already contacted Kate Cloonan's office. And folks, you know, well, it'd be good for our economy. Good for us. Decriminalizing marijuana will do nothing but lead to more heartache and trouble. Read what the Pacific Garden Mission director said about the people that walk through their door. 85% or more of the people that walk through the doors of Pacific Garden Mission carry with them an addiction. Many have told me that marijuana was the primary contributing factor which led them to hard drug use. Anybody that got saved out of a life of drugs in this room will tell you that they didn't start by taking acid or shooting heroin or snorting cocaine. They started by smoking a joint, smoking marijuana. That's where it starts. God's people, we've got to rise up, folks. Not to the abandonment of all the other responsibilities in the Christian life, but we've been quiet far too long. Now, the truth of the matter is, money talks. Money talks. And it's not asking for too much from us to stop spending money at Target. We don't spend a whole lot of money at Target, but we do go there once in a while. Usually it's because they have a good sale on something. And I want to tell you something. Saving a few dollars to shop at Target, it's worth sacrificing that to take a stand against this kind of nonsense. Now, Todd shared with me this morning that they've lost 8% or 5% of their 5.8% of their profit or their business since they came out with this policy. I say amen to that. And our local Target needs to experience the same thing. At the end of the service this morning, I have postcards. A man in our church paid to have postcards professionally made this week. There's some of them that go to corporate. There's some of them that go to local, our local Target store. I'm going to pass them out this morning. I want you to tell you, he's going to pay for the postage to send the ones to corporate. I'm going to have the church pay for the ones to send them over here to this store. But God's people need to rise up like an army and stand against this kind of nonsense, this kind of thing. Now, it's one thing to send a postcard. It has to be followed up with real action. Don't go in there. Don't go in there in person or online. Now, you know, I felt bad for Melissa because she and Austin just married, and she registered at Target long before this developed. She's registered at Kohl's and Target. I talked to her about it this morning. I said, Melissa, I'm gonna rear back on both heels this morning. I'm going to nail Target in the morning service. But it's not a reflection on you because that was done months before this corporate policy. She understands that. I hope that you will support this couple. And you can. She said it's the same registry at Kohl's as it is at Target. It's time for us to stand up. But now, wait a minute. To put this in perspective, what else can God's people do? How else should we respond to this type thing? And by the way, people, it's not just Target. It's a media, Hollywood, politically correct matter now to push this agenda. I don't have time this morning to talk about all the harassment and the threats that the states of North Carolina and Mississippi have endured because they come up with some bathroom laws that that make it possible for normal people to use the bathroom. It's like we don't have any rights. We have to accommodate a minority of perverts. And it's not healthy, it's not good. So what to do, people, how to respond, and really I didn't come this morning to curse the darkness. I didn't come to yell at the darkness. I came to hopefully let God's Word light a fire in our hearts for righteousness. What do we do here? Where do we go in the Scripture? Well, we're in Daniel chapter 9. Now, let me give you the setting, okay? The Babylonian reign as a world empire has ended. That happened at the end of chapter 5. All right? Darius the Mede is now the king over the world empire. Media Persia has replaced Babylon as the world power. Darius is the Mede. In verse number 2, Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. He didn't have a Bible like you and I have this morning. But Daniel had access to the parchments that contained the book that Jeremiah had been writing in Jerusalem. He probably carried some of it with him to Babylon when he was taken there as a captive young man. He's reading out of Jeremiah, and he understands the 70 years captivity that Jeremiah prophesied. Jeremiah told Judah and Jerusalem, because of your sin, You're going to be destroyed and taken away captive, and it's going to last 70 years. Daniel was a part of that. Daniel has been in Babylon for 70 years. He's an older, gray-haired man now, probably in his 90s, close to 90, in chapter 9 here. And he's saying that, and so, you know, he understands the 70 years. He understands that Babylon is no longer the world empire, the world power. And so he's going to God and saying, "Oh God, now what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to your people?" And he said, "We're not in good shape." And the Bible says in verse number 3 that he set himself to pray and seek the face of God with sackcloth and fasting, which was a sign of humbling and humility before God. In verse number 4 through 6, Daniel makes confession of Judah's sin. Notice the pronoun here, friend. He said in verse number 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity." Verse number 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets." He's speaking as a voice for his country, his people. Corporately, are you with me this morning? Okay? Trying to give you the setting for the chapter. He says, "We have sinned and we have ignored. This is why we're in the shape we're in." And then in verse 7 and 8, Daniel makes a reference to the condition of Judah as a whole. And one of the ways he describes it is that confusion of face belongs to us. You see that in verse number 7. "Unto us, confusion of faces." And in verse number 8, he repeats it, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face." And he says in verse number 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto you. But unto us confusion of face," and not just to the common man, "to the kings and the princes and the fathers." Now, what is he talking about? Confusion of face. You see, you've got to stop and you've got to think. And you start to get definition of terms. I want you to listen to me as I read to you. Put on your concentration cap this morning and listen, because when I start reading, sometimes people zone out. But give me your attention. Listen to the definition of confusion. Quote, "In a general sense," don't miss this, "a mixing of several things promiscuously. Hence, disorder, irregularity, tumult, want of order in society, lack of order in society, a blending or confounding." Are you listening this morning? "A blending or confounding, indistinct combination opposed to distinctness, confounded, mixed or blended in disorder, perplexed, dismayed, put to shame." That's what confusion means. Now listen, people, the people of God, the Jews, the people in Judah, had so ignored and rejected God's ways that God's laws that it had resulted in their nation being full of confusion. Jewish people adopted the culture of the world and they lost their distinction. They got so used to the worldly heathen ways in Babylon, so comfortable, are you listening? So comfortable in the culture of heathen Babylon, that when Cyrus the king gave them permission to go back to Jerusalem, most of them didn't go. They said, "We're comfortable here. We like the way we're living." But Daniel's a prophet of God, a man of God, a holy man of God. And he is upset and he's burdened by all this. And he goes to prayer and he says, "Oh God, look at us. Confusion of face belongs to us. Confusion of face belongs to our kings and our princes and our teachers and our leaders and people." That's exactly what has happened to us in our country today. Confusion of face belongs to us, to our president, to our lawmakers, to our judges, to our leaders, to our clergy, to our society as a whole. We have confusion of face. We have the definition of this word: disorder, irregularity, tumult, lack of order, a blending or confounding, indistinct combination opposed to distinctiveness, mixed or blended in disorder, perplexed, dismayed, and put to shame. That's where we are today. We have confusion of faith. America has confusion of faith. Now, let me give you 3 points here this morning. Follow along out of this chapter. I want you to see, number one, the condition. The condition. You see that in verses 7 and 8. I'm not going to reread those verses for you. The condition that permeates a society that has rejected God's commandments and laws is referred to as confusion of faith. When a country or a group of God's people rejects His laws, turns their back on His commandments, it results in confusion of faith. Now think with me, people. Again, concentrate this morning. In the very beginning, God created mankind into two and only two gender groups. Male and female. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Here is the creation of mankind. Created in the image of God. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Man is a Trinity. Mankind is a Trinity. Body, soul, and spirit. And He put those images, if you will, into two and only two distinct gender groups. Male and female, man and woman. There is no other. That was God's first and original act when it came to humans, when it came to people. Two distinct gender groups, both created in His image, body, soul, and spirit. Now, in these last days, we are watching the very first social structure that was established by God. That was so distinct, so clear-cut, so specific, so definite, so plain, man, woman, male, female, so clear, so orderly, so distinct. We are watching that being torn down and tossed into confusion. Total confusion. We're watching the foundation tossed into confusion. Shredded into bewilderment, turmoil. We're watching the foundation of God's original societal structure disintegrate right before our eyes. You know what this is, folks? This is not just about a transgender wanting to use any bathroom he pleases. This is an attack on God. This is a slap at God. That's what this is. Satan is behind it. It's filthy, it's vile, it's disorderly. It is indistinct. It's confusion of face. It's confusion of face. Time does not permit me this morning to go into detail about the confusion of face that abounds in this country. Little boys are discouraged from being boys. They're discouraged from being boys. They're encouraged to be passive and soft. Little girls are encouraged to be hard, strong, and tough. The genders have been blended. The genders have been blended. They've been blended to the point where you can buy clothes that fit either or. Either or. Gender-blended clothing. Like it or lump it. I've said, and other preachers have said through the years, that the logical result of blending the clothing would be men would someday be wearing skirts. In 2015, at the New York City Fashion Show, men's skirts were the number one thing on display. Men's skirts. And you could go online and you could shop for all kinds. Denim with pockets, leather, casual, dressy. And see man after man, I don't know what they are, after what they are, wearing a skirt. But that was the obvious outcome, folks. That's the obvious outcome of when you blend the genders. It's not just women wearing that which pertains to a man. It's men wearing that which pertains to women. Toys are gender blended. Now you can go to stores, retail stores, and here's the gender neutral aisle. So you can buy a toy that fits either a boy or a girl. Buy your boy a toy gun. Buy your girl a toy doll. Stay out of the toy gender blended aisle. Terms are gender blended. You can't say spokesman anymore. You have to say spokesperson. Haircuts are gender blended. We got women with men's haircuts and men with women haircuts. And I'm just going to, because it creeped up in the recent Revival Fires conference from a visiting group, I'm going to serve notice to all of you this with boys in the room this morning. If that ever comes here, I will not remain silent. This little shave thing and this flop mop on top that looks like a woman's haircut on teenage boys, I will not stay quiet. You say, you won't grow the church big. That never has been my priority. My priority has been being right by the Word of God. Look, folks, I'm not politically correct when it comes to Baptist churches to preach this morning. We're told in all kind of conferences, you can't preach this on Sunday morning. You can't preach this on Sunday. I didn't know the Bible was categorized into Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night material. No, that's not the problem. The problem is guts. High school sports are gender blended. Colors are gender blended. Marriages are gender blended. And now bathrooms are gender blended. Total confusion of face. Total confusion of face. We're there. We're living it. The only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And Daniel went to pray and he said, "Oh God, your people have lost their distinction. Your people have lost their order. Your people have lost the structure that made us who we are. And we blended in to the world and the heathen, and we have confusion of face. It's all disorderly." That was their condition, and that is ours this morning. Number two, and this is where the rubber meets the road. I want you to see the confession. Look at verse 4. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." You think Daniel was guilty of these things? No, but he shouldered the burden. Are you listening this morning? He shouldered the burden. Listen, folks, a confession, listen now, is the acknowledgement of a crime. It's open declaration of guilt. Here's a murder in a community. The police jump on it, the detectives, and they arrest the suspect. And they take him in for questioning. And they present the evidence that they have to the suspect. And after questioning and seeing the evidence, the suspect makes a confession. And they write it down. And in his confession, he acknowledges his crime. He describes his guilt. Are you with me? But you say, "Pastor, a criminal makes confession because he broke laws." Exactly. In our relationship with God, that is what sin is, friend. Look at the end of verse number 5. "Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." And look at what he says in verse number 5. Look at how he defines. We have sinned. Look at verse 5. "And have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled." That's his confession. "God, we are guilty. We are guilty." Daniel is praying corporately for the people of God. "We are guilty." And he says in verse number 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee." You know what he's saying, church? "God, you're right. We're wrong. You're right. We're wrong. You're right, God, about everything." He's not talking here, friend, about just salvation. "Righteousness belongeth unto thee." Righteousness when it comes to salvation. Right living. Right everything belongs to God. "God, you know what's right. We don't. You're right and we are wrong." And then he says in verse number 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets." We've not listened. Now, can I tell you something, folks, as it pertains to the confusion of faith that we are experiencing today. Preachers. And I'm not talking about Catholic priests. I'm not talking about denominational hirelings. Preachers. Not many, but some have warned about this. We've warned about this, preached about the obvious end result of blending genders. I am one of them. I am in that number. I don't hobby horse it, but through these 26 years almost now at this church, I have faithfully from time to time brought this book to this pulpit, preached and taught on the dangers of blending genders. We've been ridiculed. We've been mocked. We've been called legalists. We are accused of majoring on the minors, of preaching on non-essentials. Not by the Catholics and the Methodists, by saved Baptist people. And it hasn't always been fun. Oh, he's a legalist. Now, he majors on the minors. He's preaching on non-essentials. People need to listen this morning. Every road leads somewhere. Every road has an end. And when you start down the road of blending genders and losing the distinction between male and female, it has consequences. It goes somewhere. It has an end. And we have warned about this very thing. People, if we go down the gender blended road, it's got a destination that we're not going to want. But to get people, to get God's people, to see this and correct it and to make confession and to say, God, you are right and we are wrong, to get God's people to admit wrong on this thing? No, sir. No, sir. No. We're not going to do that. God's people aren't going to do that. God's people have no intention of confessing because we like the path. We like what we've chosen. We like how we've decided what's essential and what's non-essential. What's major and what's minor. We like it. We're not about, friend, to bend our knee. Folks, you know what this kind of praying is? In Daniel chapter 9, this is revival praying. I challenge you sometime to read Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. Read those three nines. They are chapters full of confession. It's Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel saying, oh God, forgive us. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have done wickedly. God, please forgive us. And friend, revival breaks out. But the confession has to precede revival. Has to. There will never be revival until there is first confession. You say, well, Pastor, I've chosen not to blend the genders. I've listened to the preaching. I've listened to the teaching from God's Word. Do I need to confess as a whole? God's people have not. Come on now. As a whole, God's people have not. All right, folks, look. I know this is not popular. I love what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said, what'd you go out to the right? What'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. A little limp wrist. Softy that's always going to stroke you and tell you, oh, it's okay. God is a God of love. Is that what you went out for to see? Here's this wild man out there with a leathern girdle on and a piece of locust leg on his beard. Honey everywhere. Repent! Repent! But you do that in a church today and it's like, listen, I am not on 5-hour energy this morning. I've never tasted a monster drink. I don't know what venom is like. I've never had a 5-hour. The only thing I drank about 6 years ago was one can of Red Bull. That's all. And it was horrible. I'm not on a pill. I'm not on a prescription. My heart is grieved. I've got little grandchildren. More coming on the way. What kind of country are they going to grow up in where they can't go to a retail store and even use the bathroom for fear of some pedophile being there? Well, we don't want to offend the pedophile. Well, you've offended those of us who aren't pedophiles. And I'm not coming here to curse the darkness. It's time God's people had a fire ignited in our hearts. For right. Yes. Even if you haven't blended the genders, our people as a whole, as a group in this country, have. We've lost our distinction. We've brought the rock music into our church platforms and said, see, we're just like you. We lost it. And built humongous places that pack up with 10 and 15,000. And because there's that many there, cha-ching, that means it's good. That doesn't always mean it's good, friend. Now, I got to hasten because I want to preach the good part. You've got the condition that's awful. You've got the confession. That's people that are broken. By the way, people, you know what it takes to have confession like Daniel had? It takes humility. It takes humbling yourself with a broken heart saying, oh, God. But then you come to the compassion. The compassion. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. I love this. Daniel said, to the Lord our God, oh, thank Him, belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. So in spite of Judah's sin, and in spite of their rebellion, and in spite of their confusion of faith, God had not changed. He was still a merciful and forgiving God. Look at verse number 18. Oh, my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present, oh, look at this, folks. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Daniel said, God, I don't have anything to bring to you as merit for you helping us. I just know you're a God of forgiveness. Then what he said in verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do and defer not for thine own sake. God is merciful. And I don't have time. The end of the chapter, verses 20 and following, Gabriel comes with God's message. And it's a message of coming grace. And it's a message of coming forgiveness. And it's a message of kindness. And people, it happened. And God is gracious and forgiving and kind. But you don't experience those mercies until you first confess. Until you agree with God. Hey, I'm for the boycott. Not one dime, if I can help it, of angel income is going to be spent at Target. Not one dime. Well, they have a sale. So what? Not one dime. I'm for that. But you hear me, and you hear me good. Boycotting does not bring God's mercy. You know what brings God's mercy? Oh, God. Not Target. Us. We've sinned. It doesn't bother us that rock music is played in the name of church services. It doesn't grieve me. God, it doesn't bother us that we blended the genders. It doesn't bother us. That's the shame. What brings the mercies of God, folks, is you and I confessing and saying, oh God, you are right. I read this week in my devotions before this message all came birth. I read this week about Ahab. It's incredible, folks. The Bible says that none did so wickedly as Ahab. He was the worst king Israel ever had. And God sent him a message of judgment. And you know what Ahab did? He humbled himself. And you know how God responded? Okay. I'll have mercy on you. Ahab! This is how merciful God is. But we're stiff-necked and we're hard-hearted and we're not going to bend our knee. And we're yelling and screaming about this crazy Target, but we're not going to bend our knee. And hollering at Target doesn't bring God's mercy. On our face, confessing to God is what brings God's mercies. That's not my opinion. That's this book. Forgiveness, graciousness, and kindness. You know what those are, folks? Those are mercies. Those are mercies. The answer is, oh yeah, boycott. The answer is speak up. I agree. But I'm going to tell you what, the answer most of all is bended knee. And the great thing about it is you don't have to be in the posture of bended knee. You could be driving on your way to work tomorrow morning, fellas, with the music off, the WMVP off, and SCR off, and GN off, and whatever the other one is, LS, turn it all off, and just grip your steering wheel and start thinking about how we have sinned against God, and start pouring your heart out in confession, saying, oh God, you've got to do something to help us. Amen. It's ladies taking time in their prayer time to bend their knee and say, oh God, while they wash the dishes, and the little children are taking a nap when the other kids are at school, while they wash the dishes at the sink, thinking about the condition that's prevailing in our country right now, and a tear coming down your cheeks, ladies, and saying, oh God, help us. Oh God, help us. That brings God's mercies. That brings God's forgiveness and God's graciousness and God's kindness. The answer to blended gender is bended knee. I say again, I didn't come here today to yell at the darkness, to curse the confusion. Yes, I'm against Target. Yes, I will boycott that place. But I didn't come here for that purpose. I came here hoping to light a candle in your heart and mine, to ignite a desire in us to pray and confess our sin as God's people. Not their sin, ours. And ask Him for His mercies. What are you going to do with your little two-year-old? What are you going to do with the little baby that you hold to your breast and nurse? What are you going to do for him?
Well, I'm going to raise him here in America. And
we better get serious, folks. We better beg God's mercy. We better confess our sin. Clean up our lives. If you started down the gender-blended road, back up and get on the road of distinction. And order and structure. And quit putting your stamp of approval on quote-unquote Christian rock. Confusion of face. Rock and roll? Oh, I know. You'll cross your arms and you'll think he's nuts. That's all right. 36 years into this, doesn't bother me. I know what that book teaches. Say, well, people will leave. They won't stay in your church. Can't help it. Don't want my attitude and disposition to run people off. But if the position on this book chases people away, I can't help it, folks. And by the way, that's why some have left. Some have left. We should be running 1,200 in this church. We should be running 1,200. Maybe we should have been. But we shouldn't be running. We don't get to 1,200 by compromising. So that's what it is. America's confusion of face. I'm burdened. I'm burdened. We need God's mercy. It starts with a bended knee. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, oh goodness. Lord, I can't live with a cloud over my head. I don't think Daniel did. Somewhere we have to find the silver lining that the promises of God give to us. And rejoice together as we serve the Lord. But God, I'm burdened. You know my heart. I'm burdened this morning. Oh God, bring a spirit of humility. Bring a spirit of humbleness on us. God, help us, please, to bend our hearts and bend our knees and confess where we've failed You, oh God. We have done wrong. We've rebelled and sinned. Help us to shoulder the load for our country this morning. Help us to shoulder the burden. Please speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Many are already praying. You can get out of your seat and come if you want to join us this morning praying. If you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you to come. There's three men standing down here, Brother Tom, Brother Mike, Brother Luke. Take him by the hand and say, I'm not saved. I'm not sure where I'll spend eternity. But if you're saved this morning, maybe you need to be baptized like we had last Sunday. Those of you that Brother Jacob, Linda, and Dennis are going to come, and we're going to welcome them into our fellowship. And come this morning. And for that reason, come to be baptized. But Christian, I hope you see the seriousness of the hour. And it's us. Oh God, we lift our hearts to You this morning. We shoulder, Lord, the blame. We have rebelled. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We've disregarded Your laws and Your precepts. We've decided what's essential and what's not. Lord, what belongs to us today is confusion of face. There's no order. There's no structure. God, please, bring us to a place of repentance. And God, all we can ask for is Your mercy. All we can ask for is Your kindness, Your forgiveness, Your compassion, not based on what we've done, because we haven't done enough, but Lord, based on who You are. And God, wash us this morning, cleanse us, help us, protect us. Please, do a work in our hearts, I pray. The pianist is going to begin to play, pianist only. Let's stand together. If you want to come join these, you come. If you've already prayed, if you need to be saved, would you come this morning? I'm serious about that. If you don't know for sure where you'll spend eternity, you come and take the hand of one of these men and say, I don't know if I'm saved or not.